It's good to be in God's house just one more time. Amen.
Amen.
And I don't know if Brother Kevin Glass is helping or hurting.
Look through the bottom to read, brother. Look down to read.
Without them on, I see absolutely nothing. With them on, I see something.
Fuzzy.
Amen. If you see me getting real down and close, you know I'm just adjusting. Amen. Bless the Lord. Three reasons why I'm excited. Actually, there's four reasons why I'm excited about being here today. On any other occasion, it would just be three reasons why I'm excited. I can see clearly now.
Yeah, brother.
Sunshiny day.
There you go, brother. Sing it. Get it going.
Four reasons why I'm excited today. Reason number one is because God is in control. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Is everybody here today know that God is still in control?
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Second reason why I'm excited today is because we have not dotted every I and not crossed every T. But there's a word coming from the Lord. God is faithful and still speaking to us in spite of who we are within ourselves. Thirdly, I'm excited because you all could have stayed home. You could have been doing many other things this morning, but you chose to come out to God's house.
That's right.
To worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's give yourselves a hand clap of praise. Amen. And the fourth reason why I'm excited today, and it doesn't happen any other time of the year, because it is Mom's 83rd birthday as of yesterday. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And I say that with outstanding joy in my heart, because it is not easy to live in this sin-sick world.
I'm working.
For 83 years, and to still have your health and strength, to be clothed in your right mind. If I'm not mistaken, when Mom got up this morning, she didn't put her hat on her feet. And she didn't try to put her shoes on her head. Amen. And in spite of a lot of things that I know she's gone through in her life, she continues to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. She's still traveling all over the place. And her home is not a short distance from this ministry. But she still comes out weekly and does her ministry. And so let's give God a hand clap of praise.
Sure.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Grandpa. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you, Moms, for your service. Thank you for your heart and for your love. I certainly appreciate it, and I know the ministry does. Amen. Okay, saints, having said that, there is a word coming from the Lord. And I want to call your attention to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And there's just one verse I want to read in your hearing that we'll primarily talk about this morning. And we'll kind of update you on what's going on in the chapter. Amen. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read one verse in your hearing. And that one verse, most of you probably know it by heart. Verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. Amen. According to His purpose. I want to talk on the subject this morning of the infallible guarantee of God's glory. The infallible guarantee of God's glory. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, O Lord, for another opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for shaking us and waking us early this morning. We thank you for grace and for mercy. We ask for the forgiveness of all of our sins, that we may be holy and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength and redeemer who liveth. We pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit would be the ultimate preacher and teacher in this room at this moment, at this very hour. We ask, O God, that you would teach us. We ask that you would prick us, reprove us, rebuke us, instruct us in righteousness, that we might practice and manifest the real and the true sons of God, the children of God. We thank you, Lord. I pray for a supernatural amount of strength and energy, a miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Will God help me to speak with clarity and with simplicity, such a way that even a little child might be able to understand. And having done so, we give thy name glory, honor, and praise in advance. We walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The infallible guarantee of God's glory. My brothers and my sisters, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the things that's happening in our world, not only today, but what has been happening in our world for quite some time. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes happening in various countries. Not long ago, we had a pretty good sized one happening right up in the middle of Virginia. People's hearts are waxing cold. Children, disobedient parents, men have become lovers of themselves. And I just want to say that each day when you get up, it can be quite discouraging. Yes. Sometimes it kind of have you wondering just who are the believers in Christ Jesus. Because there's a lot of folks who are saying they love God, but yet can't love their neighbor. There's a lot of folks who are saying that they've been baptized and washed in the blood of Jesus, but in spite of being washed in the blood of Jesus, can't seem to forgive the faults or the offenses, not only of their enemies, but even of their own family members. And it can be downright discouraging. We see that churches, instead of attendance increasing, by God, attendance is decreasing. It can be downright discouraging. And so the question becomes, how do we get through such difficult days? How do we get back to the point to where we understand and we believe completely, without any hesitation, that we are going to become just who God has called us to become? But not only ourselves. It is easier to hope that we are going to become who God's called us to become eventually than it is to look at other people and to believe that they're going to become who God's called them to become. Because if the truth be told, we don't always feel like we're doing so bad. We know we have problems and issues in life. But our problems and issues in life are not as bad as their problems and issues in life. And so, in this chapter, which follows chapter 7, and in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul would talk to the church at Rome in honesty about what was happening in his life. If you read the chapter carefully, in chapter 7, you find that the Apostle Paul is being honest, that he had some struggles with sins in his life. There were some things that he even hated, but ended up doing. There are some things that he should do, but he did not do. In other words, when Paul says that evil was on every side, he's confessing in Romans chapter 7 that he did some slipping and some sliding throughout life. But he comes to the conclusion at the end of chapter 7, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" And he answers his own question. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what he says. And then he writes chapter 8. And at the beginning of chapter 8, he sets the stage for the entire chapter. In verse 1, here's what he says. He says, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He says, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation unto you. Now, that's not fair, but it's the infallible riches of God's word, and it's the truth. You can claim that today, that no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you do in your future, you will not be condemned because you're in Christ Jesus. That's not fair, but it's the infallible riches of God's word and promise. He says, "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There it is, right there in a nutshell. He sets the stage for the entire chapter, and he says there's no condemnation for those of us who do not walk according to the flesh. He says, but according to the Spirit. And so what he's doing here is he's setting the stage for us to understand that if we are going to live a productive and a fruitful and a successful life, to where we are going to eventually be completely looked upon as being in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, we have to live a life of walking in the Spirit. And all that means is a life of being obedient to the Spirit of God. That's all it means. A life of being obedient to the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What it means to be led by the Spirit is to live a life of obedience to the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Ghost of God, whereby ye have been sealed unto the day of redemption." Now I'm convinced that many Christians don't get this, but when God saved us and sealed us with his Holy Spirit, he did not just seal us and preserve us until he comes back to get us. He sealed us and he preserved us so that we could walk a life of obedience according to the Spirit. Now, when I say being led by the Spirit of God does not force us to do anything. He leads us. It's like raising children. There are times in your child's life when you carried them. You carried them in your arms because they could not walk on their own. It was necessary to be carried. There's times when the Holy Spirit carries us. There's things that we go through, we could never make it on our own, but he carries us through it. There were times when you stopped carrying your children and you said, "You're a big boy now. You're a big girl now. You can walk." But you didn't let them completely go. You held them by the hand, because you knew they'd run off once they realized they could walk on their own. And that's what the Holy Ghost does with us. And living a life of obedience to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit doesn't always carry us, but he still leads us and guides us. He grabs us by the hand and he pulls us in the direction that we need to go. He leads us. But then as we grow in maturity and living a life of obedience to the Spirit of God, he instructs us. He carries us as a parent does. Holds us by the hand. He leads us as a parent does. And then it gets to the point to where when we grow, he doesn't have to walk in front of us and lead us, but he can just stand back and say, "You go through those doors right there, and you take a right and down the hall, and it's on the left."
He guides us through given instructions. And that's the place that we need to get to if we're gonna profess and claim to be walking in the Spirit and living a Spirit-filled life. We got to be able to take instructions from the Word of God and follow it and do what it says. So what Paul talks about here is living a life of obedience to the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life. He goes on to talk in this chapter also about, when you look around down verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, what he says is, when he talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us, he says we have the Spirit of God living at us and being at home in us. Now, I don't know about you, but when things go wrong with the house that I'm living in, every now and then I have a tendency to want to move to another residence. Stuff start breaking down. Starts getting costly. You start to think, well, maybe we just need to find us another house. And when we look at our physical tent, this body that the Holy Ghost dwells in, is breaking down. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We sadden the Holy Spirit of God because we don't always listen. But do you not know that when the Bible says he dwells, it means to be at home in us? Meaning that when the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, there's not a moment when the Spirit of God wants to vacate our premises and abandon us. That's good news this morning. That is good news this morning. But then he doesn't just stop there. He says also, again in verse 11, he says he's going to give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in us. And then he says in verse 12, he says, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He goes on to talk about, but if by the Spirit in verse 12, or verse 13, he said, you put to death deeds of the body. In other words, what he says is, we have to stop looking at our flesh as being debtors to our flesh. He says, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We're debtors to the Spirit. If we would get half as much energy and time to being obedient to the Spirit as we do to the flesh, Paul says we would be champions. Do you not know that when you give in to what somebody wants you to do or ask you to do, it's because for some reason you feel indebted to the person. You feel obligated. And it's usually because they've done something for you and you feel like you need to repay them by now doing them a favor. You may never admit that, but that's usually the case. And what Paul is teaching us spiritually is that when we give in to the flesh, it's because we feel like we owe the flesh something. More so than what we owe the Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that keeps us alive. That we are indebted to. Now he says, when you get to verse 15 and 16, he talks about not receiving the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The only way that you can be 100% convinced and assured that you belong to God and that you're on your way to glory is because the Spirit of God on the inside of you bears witness with your spirit that that's who you are and that's where you're headed. In other words, it doesn't matter how many times mom and daddy tells you that you're born again, that you're a good girl, that you're saved, what your pastor says. None of that stuff is going to seal you, convince you, cause you to work effectively in spite of what goes on in your life. It is the Spirit of God that bears witness with your spirit, testifies with your spirit. And when you get that assurance, come hell or high water, you will not stop serving God. Because you know who you are. And whose you are. It's because of the Spirit of God. Now, when you get down to verse 26 and 27, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. In other words, the fact that we are in the flesh, in this human body, he says, we got weaknesses. Everybody, watch this, watch this. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking that they have arrived at where they need to be. Because no matter how big the house, no matter how good the job, no matter how good the health and strength appears to be, no matter how big the smile, everybody's got weaknesses. Because we're human. And there was a fall that took place in the garden that I know about, and so do you. Which means we all got weaknesses. And since we all got weaknesses, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. Which means, watch this, when we go to pray, there are times when we really don't even know what we should be praying for. We don't even always know how to pray. There are people who say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I know how to pray. Just talk to God. Anybody can talk to God, but what are you asking him for? What do you need in that moment? We don't always know. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession on our behalf, through groans and utterances that cannot be understood. Because the Holy Spirit does not ever desire to abandon us, but the Holy Spirit does desire for us to be glorified. Because when we become glorified, we will no longer be in the mess that we are in. All creation is groaning. It is because of mankind's sin that the grass is brown and the leaves fall off the trees. And that animals attack animals. That's the reason. It's because of us. So all creation groans. You know what, saints? It's pretty sad when creation is groaning and more concerned about the condition of this world than the people who caused it. It's in this chapter if you read it carefully. But there's four things that I want to say, and then I'll leave you be. Four things. When you get to verse 27, it says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because of the Spirit of God being on the inside of us, the Spirit of God searches our hearts. You see, the Bible also says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Your heart can deceive you, and by golly, it does. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't say anything out loud. But has there ever been a time in your life when you thought you loved somebody, only to realize you really didn't? Your heart told you that you did, and then down the road, your heart switched up on you. You ever bought something, and then a week later you say, why did I get that? Our hearts deceive us. And that's why the Bible says that it's the Spirit of God that searches our heart to make sure that our heart is not deceiving us when we're praying and asking God for the things that we need. Because there are people who have prayed for spouses, prayed for people to be in their lives, when God is saying, no! He searches and he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, which means, yes, we are capable of hitting the mark every time we go to God in prayer because the Spirit of God searches our hearts. And when we don't understand what we need, he tells God exactly what we need. It's a formula for guaranteed answered prayer every time. God, I don't know what I need in this moment, but God, I know the Spirit who dwells on the inside of me and who searches my heart knows what I need. Because sometimes when I'm saying, God, I need you to just touch, I need you to touch Jane Doe, and I need you to cause her to stop bothering me. When the Spirit of God searches my heart and says, you know what? It ain't Jane Doe that's bothering you. You got hatred in your heart for her. I need you to pray for God to remove your hatred. Say amen if you're hearing me this morning. Amen. So four things. And then we're gonna go home. Four things. In verse 28. And then Paul says, after he talks about living life in the Spirit, then he says in verse 28, he said, and we know. The first thing here that I want you to jot down is that there is a certainty of our security. A certainty of our security. And if you don't have a certainty of your security, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are not living a life according to the Holy Spirit if you do not have a certainty of your security. Because Paul said, and we know that certainty. Got a pink slip in the mail, lost my job, but I know. House is foreclosed on, but I know. My friends are walking off and leaving me, but I know. The doctor just gave me a bad report that I've got 6 months to live, but I know. Certainty of my security. My security is not contingent upon the things that are happening around me. It's contingent upon who lives in me. So he says, and we know. What do we know? What do we know, Paul? He says, the fact that we know is the certainty of our security, guaranteed. But then he says that all things work together for good. That is the extent of our security. So he says in the first part, he says, you have the certainty of your security. But he says, let me introduce you to the extent of your security. And the extent of your security is that no matter what happens in your life, everything is going to work out for your good. As far as you can see to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south, it's going to work out for your good. As a matter of fact, I'd like to share this story right at this point. When Lot and Abraham was together, and their herdsmen had a disagreement, they were arguing, they were fussing over territory. And Lot comes to Abraham and he says, "Unc, we got a problem." He says, "We've outgrown this land. Our herdsmen are not." And what Abraham says to Lot is, he says, "Lot, you take the best and leave me the rest." Now it looks like Lot's getting over on Abraham, doesn't it? Because Lot does choose the best land. He chooses the place with the best grass and with well water. That's what he chose. And the last time I read my Bible, it was not Lot that God showed up and spoke to down in the Ur of Chaldean. It was Abraham he made the promise to. But here Abraham is saying, you take the best and leave me the rest. When Lot leaves, God shows up and speaks to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, he says, let me tell you about the extent of your security. He says, as far as you can see from the east to the west and the north to the south, he says, I've given it all to you. Extent. And we got to start looking at our lives every day, that no matter what happens, it's going to work out for our good. Amen. And let me tell you something, if you just turn your TV on to the local news channel, you don't have to leave it on very long to realize you need to get back to the extent of your security. There are things that are happening in this world, and even though our government knows, it cannot stop it. Which means total trust in the government just went out the window. Keep your trust in God. He's the only one who can keep us. So we see the certainty of our security, because we know, right, Brother Kevin? And we see the extent of it because it's all And you know something about the word all here? You can do Hebrew word study. You can do Greek word study. You can look at Webster. You can do whatever you want. All means all. It's just that simple. Well, preacher, how is it me losing my house going to work out for my good? I can't answer that question, but I can tell you it will, because that's the extent of your security. Always remember this. We say all the time in the Baptist church, God's been better to me than I've been to myself. We hear David saying in the psalm, had it not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? We also say, he knows me better than I know myself. Which means whenever God allows something to happen in our lives, it's because he knows it's going to do something to us. We want God to do things for us. We don't always want him doing stuff to us. And the only way that we're going to be made into the image of Jesus Christ, his son, God's got to do some stuff to us, which means some stuff got to be taken. Some people in our lives have to be removed. I can't begin to tell you what God has done for me by allowing my sickness. I can't begin to tell you how he has strengthened me, how he has matured me as a Christian because of the sickness that I have gone through, because of the so-called friends that I have lost. I'm talking preachers who turned their backs on me and cut me off. But I'm so glad they weren't the ones who died for me. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, whose image I'm striving to be made in. All things, that's the extent of it. The third thing I see here in the verse is the recipients of the security. We've seen the certainty, we know. We've seen the extent, all things. Now let's look at the recipients of the security. Who are the recipients? I'm glad you answered that question. The recipients, it's in the verse, it says, those who love God. Those who are the called. So Paul says, you are the recipients of this security if you love God. Now you know what people say, oh, I know I got it, because I love God. You love your enemies? Because this love is a love that you can only give to God as a result of God having given it to you. It is agape, unconditional love. Which means you don't just love God sometimes, but you love him every day. You love him when he tells you no. You love him when he chastises you. You know, the Bible says, talks about praying for those who despitefully misuse you, mistreat you, say all manner of evil against you, and falsely accuse you, said for his name's sake. And talks about, you know, forgiving your enemies. And he says, and ye shall be called children of God. We want the name children of God. I'm a child of the King, child of the Most High God. But we don't want to manifest God's character. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved who?
The world.
That he what?
Yeah.
Now when it says so loved the world, does it say Christians? The world is everybody in it. Romans 5, they said, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died. God's love. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, I forgot my notes this morning. I told Brother Kevin ain't bring my glasses. I forgot my notes this morning, so I'm kind of all up in my head. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, he says, I am just a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal if I do not have love. In other words, he says, you can do all the stuff you want in the world. You can donate money. You can donate a body part. You can feed the poor. You can do all these things. He said, but you're just making noise if you don't have love. And then he goes down the list and he said, love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not envious. Love does not vaunt itself. Does not behave itself seemingly. Rejoices not in iniquity. You know, those who've been getting on your nerves for so many years, and then all of a sudden they get arrested and you start smiling. It says love doesn't do that. So if the recipients are those who love God, then the recipients are those who have received God's love and possess God's love, because we're talking about living a life of the Spirit, right? You have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit is leading you and guiding you. And so when somebody offends you, you don't have to wait until the judge says you need to forgive or God's not going to forgive you. No, you can forgive right away. And I'm telling you, saints, the enemy is deceiving so many people. So many people he's deceiving, and he's blocking so many people's blessings because they are holding on to stuff that people have done to them, and they will not let it go because they're trying to justify it. Well, you know, they did this, they did that, and it was wrong. Guess what? What we did in the garden was wrong, and God forgave us. And I always like to look at it this way. There is no devil in hell that is important enough for me to hold a grudge against to block my blessings that God wants to put in my mailbox. Not at all. So the recipients are those who love God. And you know that you love God when you know that you love the brethren. You don't wait for folk to get to where they need to be to love them. You just love them because God loves you. And you've experienced his love because you got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Remember I talked earlier about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, being at home in us? Though we're broken down, we don't dot every I, cross every T, but he never seeks to abandon us. So we know how to love. A person told me once, I said, your biggest thing is you won't let go of stuff. You gotta let go of stuff. And the person said to me, oh, I can let it go, but I choose not to. It's a choice. Did you get that? It's a choice. It's not that people can't let go of stuff. People choose not to let go of stuff. It's a choice. It is more important for me to make them suffer than it is for me to let it go so they can be blessed. When we fail to realize we're being deceived, that their blessings is not contingent upon us holding on to it or letting it go. Because God blesses whoever he chooses to. You see how the devil's got folks thinking? People really believe that they're in control or rather not you're happy. People think that they can hold grudges against you and you can't sleep at night. And it works on some of us. Some of us don't sleep good at night because we're worried about how somebody feels about us. That's control. And they shouldn't have that over you. Okay? All right. So then it says the call. It's those who are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. The called are those that God has sealed to the day of redemption. You've accepted Christ Jesus. You know that he's your Lord. You know that he died. You know that God raised him from the dead. You know that early one Sunday morning he got up with all power in his hands. You know that he's coming back for his church without a spot or wrinkle. You know, you are the called. Now, when we talk about the called, we're also talking about those, we're talking about the church, the ecclesia. The Greek word ecclesia means called out ones, which means you were in darkness and God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that the world might be illuminated and ministered to. We have a calling. Not just put on a t-shirt that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just to go out and get bumper stickers. It says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew thy strength. But he's called us to be witnesses. He's called us to illuminate a dark world. And all we have to do is walk in the Spirit. Be obedient to the Spirit. Live a Spirit-filled life. Living a Spirit-filled life is simply manifesting love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and self-control, perseverance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. We manifest those things, we're lighting it up, babies. You need to look, every now and then you need to look at your neighbor, you know, or family member and say, hey, am I lighting it up or what? And if they look back at you and say, it's pretty dark around you, we need to do better. Okay? Fourthly, I want you to see, we've seen the certainty of our security. We've seen the extent. We've seen the recipients, those who are called and those who love God. Now I want you to see the source of the security. The source of the security. The source of the security is at the end of verse 28. It says, called according to whose purpose? His purpose. What's wrapped up in his purpose is the source of our security. Because his purpose was to bring about salvation for the lost. That's what the Bible is about. It's God's written revelation about who he is and how we can become children of God. It starts at the beginning with creation. It starts with the fall. It talks about the sacrifice. It shows people being raised up throughout history, pointing to Jesus Christ and the Levitical priesthood. And finally you get to the New Testament and bam, there he is, born in a manger, living a sin-free life. He became sin so we could be set free from sin. His name is Jesus. And he is the source of our security. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius, Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior, born of the Virgin Mary, living a sin-free life, and on a Friday night, dying on a cross, Golgotha's Hill, lying in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and then early one Sunday morning, rising with all power in his hand. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He says, lo, I'm with you always. He's the source of our security. There's no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. So, saints, that's the infallible guarantee of God's glory. We are God's glory. With us, he's showing that I can take a nobody and make them somebody. We are going to be celebrated in glory. Did you know that? We don't have to fight for honor. We don't have to claw our way to the top. We have honorable positions in heaven. That's guaranteed. And if you don't believe me, let me say it to you real quick. In verse 29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified," verse 30, "these he glorified." That's past tense. The next time somebody looks at you funny and strange, say, "Wait till you see the real me. It's already done." And if they're really Christians, they ought to know what you're talking about. And if they're not, tell them you better get right if you want to see me. My time is up. And I thank you for yours. Hallelujah. Has everyone here been born again? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. And you know that the Spirit of God dwells on the inside. He has ministered to you that you are a child of God. And you're destined to go to glory. And you know that you're being conformed to the image of his son. Let's give him a hand clap of praise.
Thank you, Brother Ron, and to Brother Ron and all you folks. I apologize for all the hiccups we had with all the equipment today. But let's all stand and we'll dismiss.